All right, Psalm 144, and again, slowly but surely, we are winding down the book of Psalms, and I've really enjoyed this teaching, even though we took a big gap in the middle and we're just kind of finishing up on Wednesday night. But we're in this little series of Psalms of David, and we just come out of what we finished up last week with that series of Psalms where David is in the cave and he's hiding and all that is going in his heart. And today, we're going to look at Psalm 144, and it's a kingship psalm. A kingship psalm. You know, life's not always easy. You guys know that, right? We face trials from different places. We face financial trials, and we face trials with people. And as Job said in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Because life is full of trouble and heartache and pain, it's comforting to know that we serve a sovereign king. Our God is the Lord of heaven and the earth. Some of the Psalms were written in such a way as to highlight the sovereign kingship of God. When we understand that truth, it will encourage us when we're facing those difficulties in life. It will encourage us because we know, hey, we're serving the sovereign king. We're serving God, the sovereign king. And so when we're facing hardships, we know that we're facing hardships, but we know the end result is we're serving the king. So tonight, this is a kingship psalm. It's going to help us to see the kingship of God, and it's going to help us as we think about life and how important it is to know God. The more we know Him, the more we will be able to trust Him. Stephen Lawson, in his book titled Preaching the Psalms, describes this Psalm 144 as a royal psalm. And we hope to find some encouragement in this royal psalm. Now, one of the things we've always tried to do as we've gone through these psalms is we've tried to look into the background of the psalm, of what was going in the heart of the psalmist that caused him to write the psalm. And with this psalm, there is no definitive answer of when David wrote this psalm. We know it's a psalm of David, even though some think the last three verses are an addition to the psalm after David wrote it, because the last few verses, the way that it was written, is written a little differently. This psalm is really a compilation of several other psalms, or individual phrases from the psalms. This psalm is similar to Psalm 18. But even though we don't know the particular instance that caused David to write this psalm, we can know by looking at this psalm that is every way that David could have written this at any point in his life. Some think it was after him slaying Goliath that he wrote this psalm, but there's no definite events that led the psalmist to write this. He might have been specifically writing only because God inspired him to write it. Remember that, by the way. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so every Scripture that is written because God said, I want you to write this. And so maybe God wanted David to write this psalm for someone to sing when they were feeling insignificant in this world. So we can't force any more that upon this psalm than what is given to us, and that is the title of Psalm of David. We don't have anything else to add to it. Jai Kyles, though, that describes he goes and describes all of the psalms and the way that they were used by God's people, and he states that this psalm was used when an Israelite felt extremely insignificant and wanted to praise the virtues of his great God, he would read and sing Psalm 144. So this psalm, as I said, is what's known as a royal psalm or a kingship psalm. And Lawson in his books, when it comes to describing how the kingship psalms were written, he says that the kingship psalms, every one of them, that grouping that would be known as kingship psalms, would be speak of God's enemies, of God's sovereignty, of God's victory, and then a concluding appeal. Jack Hiles also has an outline for this psalm, and this is the outline that we will use. In verses 1 and 2, the psalm sings to God because of his strength. In verses 3 and 4, the psalmist wonders at the Lord's regard for insignificant man. In verses 5 through 8, the psalmist reminds us of God's blessings in the hour of battle. In verses 9 through 11, the psalmist blesses and extols the greatness of God. And in verses 12 through 15, God's people are congratulated because they serve such a wonderful God. So that's how we'll break down this psalm and look through it. Again, in the amount of time that we have for this class, we're cramming a lot into it, and we're not going to be able to look at intricate detail. We're going to be looking at it with a broad brushstroke. But anyway, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist sings to God because of his strength. So let's read verses 1 and 2. Blessed be the Lord my God, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness, my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. David is singing to the God because of his strength. Now, you'll notice, and we've been mentioning how these are written to Jehovah, they're written to the Lord, and that we want to always remember the significance of Jehovah, that is the ever-eternal, always-existing one, but it is also the God who makes covenants. And so David is singing to the one who has made a covenant with me. I'm blessing him. I'm lifting him up. I'm extolling him because he has, and I recognize he has made a covenant with me. Think about how important that was in David's life. As David faced all of the trials that he faced, and as we read for the last few weeks, I seen that he was ready to go down in the pit. And we know that David said, there's but a step between me and death. And that David always felt as if the enemies were clicking right at his heels. And what a blessing then to know, as David, that God had made a covenant with him. That God had chosen him to be the king. And that God was going to lead him. And David was a man after God's own heart. David could face those difficulties because he knew that God had made a covenant with him. And how important that is for us also. I mean, the more we know about God, and the more we know about Him making a covenant with us, and all that He's told us in His Word, it helps us as we're going through the difficulties and the trials of life. We should always remember, we are His sheep and the people of His pasture. He has called us and chosen us to be His own, and He has made a covenant with us, and that should encourage us. It should encourage us that, we're in the Father's hand and no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. It should encourage us to know that He says, I've blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It should encourage us to know that, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. These are the promises of God to us who are His sheep. And they should be encouraging to us when we're going through trials. He has given us examples in His Word of how He will be with us through the storm. He didn't promise He would take the storms away, but like we've been learning on Sunday morning, He promised to be with us through the storm. That's another reason why, as people of the book, we're able to learn the promises which are in the book. And as we learn the promises that are in the book and the covenants that God has made with us, then our faith can be built up. And that's again another reason why we're in the book. Because as we're in the book and we know the book and we know more about God and we know more of the promises, it builds our faith. You know, if we don't know the promises which are in the book, we can't stand on them. So David, blessed be the Lord, and he understood how impactful it was to him that God had made a covenant with him. And then David extols the attributes of God, and he says, He is my strength in the day of battle. One of the things you'll see about this is David is mentioning God is my strength. God is my deliverer. He is my shield. I trust in Him. He is my high tower. God is saying, David is saying, God is all of these things for me. He's my strength when I'm in battle. He teaches me how to battle. And we know that as we remember and reflect upon the life of David, that David was a man of battle. I mean, the sword would never leave his home. So David had to know how to fight. Remember, David as the king of Israel was to rule with justice and in righteousness. When you're standing for justice and righteousness, it's going to cause a battle. The spiritual wickedness that's in this world is going to fight against righteousness and truth. So David had to fight a battle to stand for justice and righteousness. And you know, we need this truth also because when we're standing for truth and righteousness, it's going to cause a battle sometimes. Think about James Coates, the pastor in Canada, who spent, 38 days in jail for assembling in his church. You stand for the truth of the Word of God, and it's going to cause a battle sometimes. And as the days go by, it's going to become increasingly, you know, the pressure is going to be increasingly more upon us to stand for truth and righteousness and stand for the cause of Christ. And there will be battles that will have to be fought. And so David even he needed to know how to fight that battle, and so too do we. But notice this. David says in the beginning of verse 2, my goodness. My goodness. One thing that David never forgot was the goodness of God. He might be struggling. He might be fighting. He might feel like he was about to go down into the pit. But he remembered that God is good. Listen, in the day of battle, in the day of crisis, in the day of struggle, it's always good to remember the goodness of God. And may we never forget the goodness of God. In everything that He is, we need to always remember the goodness of God. Never forget that God is good and holy in all of His ways. We may not understand it, but we know that He's promised us that He's going to work all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That doesn't mean that everything is going to be good, but that everything is going to work towards our good. So in the middle of crisis, remember that God is good. David mentions that God is his defense, that God is for him, that He is my fortress and He is my high tower and my deliverer and my shield. And if we had more time, I would take and look at each one of those and dig into that a little bit deeper. But that's a good thing for you to do. Go home and look at each one of those and trace that word out and find out what that means. And what did David mean when he said all of those things? It will build your faith. Because God is all of those for him, he can trust in him. And he can have the expectation of victory. He subdueth my people under me. David has the expectation of victory because of who God is. In the midst of his trial, he has the expectation of victory. And then as we get down to verses 3 and 4, David wonders at God's regard for man. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man, that thou makest account of him. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. Do you ever wonder why God would be interested in you? And why does God care about you? Who are you anyway? You're a sinner. You're a rebel against God. You've broken His commandment. You said, I'll not have you to tell me what to do. In your past. So why does God regard you? Should be encouraging to us when we think about God chose me unto himself, me who was a filthy, wretched sinner, but God chose me. Hey, that should be an encouragement to us that there's nothing in us that would cause God to regard us. There was nothing in us that would say, "Woo, I can't wait to get that guy on my team." There's nothing there. We have nothing to offer God. We can add nothing to him because he is infinite and he is perfect. There is nothing that we can add to God. And yet he chooses to bless us. If God is transcendent and infinite and sovereign and holy, why would he fool the people who are not? Why would he bless the people who are none of those things? Think about it. Most of the time, men don't want God to interfere with their life. They want to control their time. They have little regard for the instruction that's found in his word. They only are interested in pacifying God enough to be able to expect God's blessings. They only want to be faithful enough to know that I can get the blessings of God. That's about all that people want with God. So why would he continually give grace and mercy? Why would he be so mindful of man? You ever wonder that? The answer is because you are made in his image. His desire for you is to make, for you to make his glory known in this world. He wants this world to see his love by looking at you. He wants this world to see his long-suffering by looking at you. He wants this world to see mercy and grace by looking at you. So he is patient and he is kind. He is long-suffering so that his goodness can be shown in a crooked and perverse world. That's why he is mindful of you, because you're created in his image. And he wants to operate through you to show, for you to be a reflection of who he is in this world. Verses 5 through 8, David thinks of God's blessings in the day of battle. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. We know that David was involved in many physical battles. He fought many wars. And again, as I said earlier, when you're standing for justice and ruling in righteousness, you're going to face battles. So it would be good for us to understand that we're going to be called to the battle for the cause of Christ. As our civil liberties erode, our need to stand for righteousness grows. And so David understands that he needs God to move. He needs God to act in the day of battle. And he's asking God to bow down, to come down, to touch the mountains, to cast forth lightning. This is what's known as a theophany, a physical manifestation of God to man. Basically, on the day of battle, David expected God to show up. He expected God to be there fighting with him or fighting for him. And there are several examples of that in the scripture. You can think about God was a barrier to the children of Israel at the Red Sea, right? When Pharaoh was in hot pursuit, God cast up that pillar of fire to keep Pharaoh where he couldn't attack the children of Israel. You can think about what Joshua 10:11 says, that God made hailstones to fall from heaven to defeat the enemy. And that's not the exact verse, but that's what the verse says. And there's many examples of where God acted and God moved. I think about the one where, you know, he told him to go out and dig holes in the ground, and the water filled up those holes, and the enemy saw the reflection in that and saw it as pools of blood, and the enemy tucked tail and ran. When Sennacherib was coming down against Hezekiah, I think it was, he had heard the noise of battle and they had to flee. You know, all of these times that God showed up to fight for His people. And listen, if God showed up to fight for His people, then we should have the same expectation that God is going to show up and fight for us. Not only did David expect God to show up and fight in the day of battle, but David expected at the end of verse 7, deliver me out of great waters from the hands of strange children. David expected deliverance. And so, David had such confidence in God that when he faced a trial, his confidence helped his faith. And we need to have the same confidence. We need to have the same belief that God will fight for us. And have the expectation that God is going to deliver us. And then, extolling the greatness of God in verses 9 through 11, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So as I thought about this passage, I thought, is David looking back to a past battle and penning these verses, or is David praying on the day before the battle? I don't know, and it really doesn't matter. What we need to know is both of those reasons are reasons to praise God. If you're looking forward to battle, you can praise God and have the expectation of deliverance. If you're looking back on the other side of battle, you can remember and you can praise God for what God has done. So we can always, in the middle of our crisis, we can praise God for what He's going to do, what you have the expectation that He's going to do, or you can look back in reflection and remember the things that He has done. And many times the things that He has done are encouragement to praise Him for what He's going to do. That's what we get here as David is extolling the greatness of God. Why does God sing, or David sing? Because it is God that giveth salvation unto kings. David knows that God gives salvation. David knows that it is God that delivers from the hurtful sword. David knows that it's God is going to rid him and deliver him from the strange children who speak lies. See, David knows. But notice something else where David says, who delivereth David, his servant, verse 10, from the hurtful sword. It's subtle there, but David is humbly admitting that he is the servant of the Lord. He's not saying, look at me, I'm King David. He's saying, I'm your servant. Deliver me because I'm your servant. He's humbly bowing himself before the God, before the Lord. And then verses 12 through 15, David, the blessings of serving a wonderful God. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now remember, this is a kingship psalm. And let's remember when the kingship happens. The Messiah becomes king totally, I mean, beginning at the millennial kingdom, but after Satan is bound forever and cast into the bottomless pit. So this psalm is really looking forward to that time when all this is going to be possible. When there will be no more evil, that our sons will grow up as plants and our daughters as cornerstones. You know, the garners are going to be full and the sheep are going to bring forth thousands and 10,000. The oxen are going to be strong. There'll be no breaking in nor going out. There'll be no complaining in the streets. When's all that going to take place? When Jesus reigns on this earth as King. And so this, the end of this psalm is alluding to that time when Jesus establishes his kingdom on this earth. That list of blessings and the expectations of God's people. And you know what? You're included in that, by the way. Remember, you're a citizen of the kingdom. You're a joint heir with Jesus. And all of those promises of the kingdom are yours. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus. If you've been faithful in a little here, you'll be ruler over much there. And so as you're going through those trials and those tribulations, keep your eye on the victory. Keep your eye on the kingdom. And recognize that what you experience in here and what you suffer is going to pay tremendous dividends in the kingdom. And that's what David is looking forward to. He's looking forward to the time when Jesus rules and reigns completely on this earth. Children will be blessed. The possessions will be increased. And the biggest thing of all, the complaining mouths are going to be stopped. When the millennium, when Jesus rules in his kingdom, that's the ultimate blessing of being a child of God. And then what happens? Happy is the people that is in such a case. Yeah, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Because God is our Lord, we have that expectation of what is to come. And that's what keeps pushing us on. That's what keeps us longing after Christ. Knowing the end. Knowing the reward. That keeps us pushing on. And so in the midst of trial and difficult circumstance, David helps us. And as we sing this psalm and think about this psalm, we understand we're insignificant. But God is our God, and He cares about us. And that can give us courage and strength in the day of temptation and trial. I pray this is encouraging to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word tonight. I pray that you bless your people as we looked into this psalm. I just thank you for the truth that we find in your word. And we're thankful that your word builds us up. Most importantly, we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.